22. Let's go right there quickly. I prepared for this. I really don't have 22 points, just a couple. And because I prepared for this, but you know, when I hear Tom speak of his testimony and what God has done and how God has used it in his life, you know, they were going on vacation when he got COVID, unsuspecting of anything. You know, it just made me realize that God has a plan and purpose for each of our lives, but I'll never forget this, and I've told you this before. Some of you are guests and visitors, but when I went into the hospital after, I'll be honest with you, when he went on the ventilator, I'd never heard of anybody coming off. I knew of nobody that did. When he came off the ventilator and we prayed that God's will would be done and God would work, we walked in, I asked the nurse, I said, so he's off the ventilator now, what's the next step? And she looked at me and she said, we don't know. Nobody's ever come off the ventilator before. He's the only one. That is a hand of a powerful God. And when Brother Steve said, that's his miracle, man, it truly was a miracle. But I love to see his heart and his passion and what God did. You know, I think of Floyd all the time. I don't know exactly what happened in Floyd's life, but he came back and witnessed to everybody he could find about the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses unusual things to grab hold of our hearts and lives, to change us. For Tom, it was dramatic. For Tom, it was near death. Let the Spirit of God work in our hearts, in our lives. Let us be what he wants us to be. And in his perfect time, he'll take us home to be with him. But Philippians chapter 2, if you've turned to there, I want to finish up because Paul in his writings is amazing. And again, these are principles that he gives us in chapter 2 of how to live godly in Christ Jesus. The Philippian church was going to go through persecution. Paul knew that. And I think this relates a little bit today. I think down the road, the church is going to be some persecution in our lifetime. I never thought I would say that in America. But the church may experience this. And he said, when it comes, you better be united. You better be one. And that's why verses 1 through 4, especially verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. The idea behind unity is humility. And he gives us the greatest example of humility, and that was Christ, who went to the cross, left the glories of heaven, made himself of no reputation. And he came to this earth and he died, even the death of the cross for you and for me. That was the greatest example of unity that there ever was, or humility that there ever was. But then God doesn't leave it there. He exalted Christ because of that. God will exalt us if you live in humility. And you put others before yourself, God will exalt you. If not in this lifetime, one time he will. Jesus Christ, I know, is exalted because he raised him up into heaven, but Jesus Christ won't be exalted finally until he comes back and he's made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At that point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but he's waiting for that time. That's coming. It hasn't come yet. And so, if you're going to confess Jesus Lord, Paul said, why don't you live for him? Live the sanctified life. And in verse 12, he talks about the sanctified life and our responsibility and what we have to do. It's not what we do, it's what we understand. But in verse 13, he said, it's not just man's responsibility, but it's God's sovereignty. You can't live the victorious Christian life, the sanctified life, without the power of God and the working of God in your life. And then a couple weeks ago, he gave proof. There's a proof that you're living the sanctified life. You know what that is? Verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Murmuring, complaining, griping. It all leads to disputing to God, to begin to question God. And God, why does this happen to me? God, why did you make me this? God, why did you do this to me? God, I'm trying to live for you, and this is what you do for me? Everybody else is blessed, but not me. And all of a sudden, when there's griping and complaining and murmuring, that's what Paul's saying. It leads to disputing. But if you live the sanctified life, one of the proofs of living the sanctified life is you'll do all things. That's what the all things is in reference to, the sanctified life. Do all things without murmuring, complaining, and griping that leads to disputing and arguing with God. So those are the proofs of the sanctified life. And you could know if you're living a somewhat sanctified life, how is your complaining, your murmuring, your griping? Man, it's cold today. It's all that snowflake for the first time. Praise God, you see that snowflake, folks. Tom almost didn't. See, stop it. Stop murmuring, complaining, griping. And this is to me, folks, because that leads to disputing. And I don't want to dispute with God. God has made me just like I'm supposed to be in his perfect plan if I'll let him work in my life. That's the sanctified life. But then Paul, in his writing, and that's what I want to get to real quickly, he doesn't just say, do it. He says, here's three reasons why. These are the reasons, and I don't know if we'll have time to get to all three, but we'll just move on next week. But he gives three reasons why you need to not complain, not gripe, not murmur, and that leads to disputing with God. Don't do it, and here's why. And you'll find it in verse 15, the first one. He said, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. The first reason, you've got to stop murmuring and stop complaining, stop griping and stop disputing with God, is for your own sake. That's what he says. That ye may be blameless. And I'll show you why it's so important in just a moment. But the word that comes from the Greek word henna. And again, if you understand the Greek language a little bit, it helps you understand that henna, that word, Greek word henna, when it's used with a verb, it indicates a purpose clause. So this is the reasons why. That's what it says. Paul says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. This is why. That's what that means. Stop complaining. So you, that may be the kind of children that God wants you to be. And that process of being what God wants you to be includes being blameless and harmless and above reproach and without rebuke. Let's look at those just for a moment. That ye may be blameless. That's why Paul said, stop griping, stop complaining, stop murmuring, stop it. That ye may be blameless. That word blameless means without defect or blemish. It's a life that cannot be criticized or associated with sin or evil. It's without moral or spiritual blemish. I like that. Not associated with sin or evil. A life that cannot be criticized. That's what he's saying. And again, when you're griping and complaining and murmuring and disputing with God, you are not blameless any longer, folks. And he says you need to be blameless. That's why, and I love it in Luke chapter 1 when John the Baptist was born. Again, he came to Zechariah and again Elizabeth to tell him they were going to have a son. And you know the story. I'm not going to take time. But this is why he chose, I believe, Zacharias and Elizabeth, because they were both righteous before God. And in the commandments and the ordinance of the Lord, they were blameless. That's what he says. Do all things without murmuring and complaining and griping and disputing with God. Why? That ye may be blameless. But number two, that ye may be harmless. The word harmless means innocent, simple, pure, unmixed with evil. It's like a metal that has no alloys in it. It's pure. Our thoughts and our motives are to be unmixed with selfishness and insincerity and bitterness and hatred. We are not to have mixed emotions in what you do. He said the only way you can be blameless and harmless is not to be griping and murmuring and complaining and disputing with God. He says, do all things without it. Why? That ye may be harmless, innocent. That ye may be blameless, not associated with sin or evil or wickedness. And then he said that you may be without rebuke. That without rebuke is an interesting phrase. It means to be above reproach. That which is without blemish or imperfection. And the reason Paul, I believe, used this word, he was very familiar with the sacrifices in the Old Testament. It was used in connection. This word was used in connection with the sacrifices that were to be offered at the altar of the temple. Leviticus chapter 1 verse 10 says this, and if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep, he said that's preferable, the sheep out of the flocks, or the goats, and it's for a burnt sacrifice, It shall be, you will bring a male without blemish. You bring the best one. You bring the best sheep. Don't give God the leftovers. You bring the best. You go to your goat herd. You go to your sheep. And you look and find the one that's a male, and it's without blemish, without spot, the best one you have, and that's what you bring to Christ. That's what he's saying, that you can be above reproach. The children of Israel, you know the story. In the Old Testament, God went silent to them, and he gave us the book of Malachi as the last book of the prophet that went before Israel, and God went silent after the book of Malachi. We have 400 years of silence. No more scripture was given. God never sent a prophet during that time. God never spoke to the children of Israel. For 400 years, God went silent. He put Israel on a shelf, and he raised up. We come into the New Testament, the Gospels, with Jesus Christ coming on the scene, with Paul coming on the scene, and God raises up the church to carry out his plan because he put Israel on a shelf. Why did he put Israel on a shelf, folks? Malachi gives it to us. Now, just let me read these verses. A little lengthy, but let me read them. He said, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. Then if I be the father, where's my honor? If I'm the master, this is God speaking, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, O priests that despise my name. And then you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye have offered polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. If ye offer the blind sacrifice, is it not evil? If ye offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Israel got to the point where the bread they brought in was the bread on their cupboard that was starting to have mold on it. And they said, it's no good for us to use. We'll give that to the Lord. We'll give that to the priests. And they went out in their flocks. They didn't pick a flock out of the flock, a sheep that was without blemish. They picked one that was sick, one that was poor, that was blind, that had disease, that was worthless to them. They were going to lose money on that. It was no good to them. And that's what they brought in the temple to offer to God. God said, enough is enough. I'm through with it. That's why Paul said, be blameless. Be innocent. Be above reproach. Don't offer God less than your best. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Why? Why is that so important to the Apostle Paul? Let me tell you why he said that. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. That's you and me. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. One day you're going to present it to Jesus Christ as the bride of Christ. He is the groom. We are the bride. And he says, one day God just says, be without blemish. Be harmless. Be innocent, be above reproach. Why? Because one day you are going to be presented. If you're born again and know Christ as your Savior, you're going to be presented to Jesus Christ as the bride of Christ, and you are to be spotless and without blemish, pure and holy as the bride to the groom that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why he says, for your sake, stop murmuring. Stop complaining. Stop griping about your situation, about your circumstances, because all it's going to lead to is disputing with God, and you begin to question God. When we do those things in our life, it doesn't leave us harmless. It doesn't leave us blameless. It does not leave us above reproach, that one day when we're presented to Jesus Christ, we'll be no different than the sacrifices that were given by Israel to Jesus Christ or to God. Back in the Old Testament, he said, please stop complaining, stop murmuring, stop griping, stop disputing with God. Now, one, it's an evidence that you're living the sanctified life, but he said, for your sake. But then real quickly, he said, for the sake of the unsaved. That's what he says here. That's the second reason why we got to stop. For the sake of the unsaved. In the middle of verse 15 of chapter 2, it says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. The second reason for not complaining is the negative impact that it has upon the unsaved who belong to a crooked and perverse world or generation. The definition for world is an evil satanic system by which they conduct their lives. It's run by the god of this world. Now listen, Satan doesn't own this world, and one day, the wheels are going to be opened in heaven, and Jesus Christ is going to become the rightful heir to this earth. But until then, it's for some reason, God has let Satan become the god of this age. Listen, the communist countries, Mr. Obama, Mr. Biden, our president, they don't control this world. You know who does? Satan does, folks. They're just maybe his instruments to accomplish his purpose. Paul says it's a wicked world we live in because it's controlled by Satan. It's crooked. The word crooked means bent or curved or twisted. It means dishonest or unscrupulous. Does it blow your mind and make you wonder why there's so much lying that takes place amongst the politicians in our world today, in this world? He said that's just what it is. They're a crooked and perverse because it involves Satan. They're morally and spiritually corrupt. It's a world that's deviated from God. But not only is it crooked, he said it's perverse. It's perverted or depraved. It's severely twisted or distorted. And the world has intensely turned from truth. As the years continue, we see the escalation of depravity in all aspects of society. Even in Peter's day, he said this. It was amazing, but Peter said this way back in Acts chapter 2, verse 40. He said, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this wicked generation, this perverse nation. That's what he was saying, even back in Peter's day. He said, stop complaining and murmuring and griping for your own sake, because you're one day going to become the bride of Christ. You've got to stop those things to be blameless and harmless and above reproach or without rebuke. That you can maybe glorious, the glorious church that we will be without spot or wrinkle and without blemish and holy and righteous before Jesus Christ one day, as we're the bride given to the groom. You need to stop for your own sakes. But number two, you need to stop for the sakes of the world. This is a perverse and ungodly world, folks. Now, the society and the world in which the church exists, God has no intention of taking us out until one day when the rapture comes, but he wants us to be here because he wants us to be lights. That's what it says, that ye may shine as lights in this world. It's not just what you say, but what you are and the way you live, the way you represent Jesus Christ. The way we live as children of God has a dramatic impact on how we influence the godless world around us. Christians must shine as lights in a dark world. Christians are to be moral and spiritual luminaries to radiate God's truth into an otherwise sinful and dark universe. The quality of a believer's life, whether it's faithful or obedient, or unfaithful and disobedient, it becomes the platform of your testimony. And I'm going to be honest with you, folks, a murmuring and disputing Christian will not have an impact in a dark world. And for obvious reasons, unbelievers are not attracted to that kind of life. Folks, you can't sit and gripe about the church and maybe the length of the service and how the pastor runs things and how this is and this is, and then say, you ought to come to my church. It doesn't work that way, folks. We gripe and complain about our circumstances. We complain about our finances. We complain about our health. We complain about this to our world. Then we say they need Christ. That's what Paul's saying. It doesn't work that way. When unsaved people see you griping and murmuring and complaining and disputing with God and questioning God, why would they want to turn to that God? Folks, I'm not trying to be mean, but I want you to see the truth. We react in the grocery stores. We react in the different shops we go to, and we respond not as a Christian should respond. And in the world today, you've got a lot of things to gripe about. But you know what? We go into the world and we tell them how bad it is and how this is wrong and I've done this. Boy, let me tell you something, folks. This is a great time to be alive for Jesus Christ. God is in control. Got to stop griping. Yeah, I've got to stop griping. I can't stand our politicians. What they say and what they believe. But you know what? I got to stop griping. Got to stop complaining. Because I know God is in complete control, and this is his perfect plan for America and this world today. I need to shine as a light for Jesus Christ. See, Paul says, stop murmuring and complaining and griping. Why? For your own sake. But he said, for the sakes of others. I like what he said in verse 16. You need to hold forth the word of truth. That doesn't mean, hold on. The ship's getting awful rocky right now. It's getting tough. But hold on. That's not what Paul's saying. He said, holding forth the word of life. You know what that means? Giving out the word of life. People in a crooked and perverse nation in a world need the gospel now more than ever. God has challenged Tom, and he's been as bold as his witness as I've ever seen him be. But for you and I, we haven't had COVID. For you, can't say it for me, but you haven't died yet, and God revealed something to you special. But God has a plan. Folks, this world needs Christ. They need you not only to live it, but to say it. Maybe with a gospel track. Maybe with a gospel witness. Simply, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? I don't know, but he said, hold forth the word of life. See, we need to stop murmuring, complaining, griping, number one, for your sake. Number two, for the sake of an unsaved world. But he gives a third reason. I'll just give you this because my time is gone. But he said, for a pastor's sake. Look at what Paul said in verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul says, for my sake, for the pastor's sake. Paul's pastoral heart shines forth his deep desire that the Philippians would stop murmuring and complaining so that in the day of Christ, he would have reason to glory. It's important that you understand what the day of Christ is. It's not synonymous with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is God's punishment, God's judgment. That's when Jesus comes back and we see the great tribulation and the battle of Armageddon where he destroys all of mankind. That's associated with the day of the Lord. The day of Christ is not the day of the Lord. It's the day of Christ. It's the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it's associated with punishment, but not punishment for our sins, but it's rewards for our works. And Paul said, I just, in the day of Jesus Christ, I hope you'll stop murmuring. I hope you'll stop complaining, because when I stand before Jesus Christ one day, I want it to be glorious. I want it to be the fact that you've listened to my teaching, you've listened to my preaching. See, Paul was in prison, and he knew at that time that he might possibly die soon. And he simply reminded them that they could rejoice at the judgment seat of Christ, knowing that he had not labored in vain, because they were putting into practice the things he was teaching them. The best things believers can do for their pastor is to be faithfully live out God's truth, which he has preached and taught. The people under his care will love and obey the Lord without grumbling and complaining, that their lives and the words that they speak would effectively demonstrate the gospel to be true and believable. I can be honest with you, folks. This church has treated me wonderfully. I talked to all my preacher boys. Not one of them got even a card or recognition that it was a pastor's month or whatever they call it, appreciation pastor's month or month of appreciation for pastors. To me, that's just a made-up holiday. I didn't even know it existed. Mr. Van Hall came up and gave my wife and I a card, a little bit of money in it to say, thank you. Thank you for being our pastor. And he gave us a second card for our anniversary. My wife even got taken out to eat on that as a miracle. I can't tell you the times people have given and given and given to us. And I'm so appreciative. I'm just a spoiled pastor. But as much as that means, the greatest thing that you could do for me is to live out the truth of God's word in your life. Let God be magnified and God be multiplied. Do all things without murmuring and complaining and griping and disputing. Why? That at the day of Christ that I'll appear before him with joy, having known that I haven't labored in vain to teach you the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Make a difference in this world's life. So Paul said one of the evidences of sanctified life, you'll do all things without murmuring and complaining and griping and disputing. But then he said, here's why. For your sake, because you will be the bride of Christ one day. Be blameless. Be harmless. Be above reproach. For your own sake. Number two, for the sake of an unsaved world. They need to see the stability in our lives right now, not controlled by our circumstances, not by our complaining and griping about what we have and what we don't have, and where the man just that God is good and God is in control, and you live out exactly what you believe in your heart for the sake of unsaved world. But three, Paul left it for your pastor's sake. I'll stand before God one day. I beg you, think about the scriptures, what Paul taught, not me, for your pastor's sake. Do all things without murmuring, complaining, griping, and disputing with God. Folks, is that a reality in your life? I know it is. You know why? It's a reality in my life. When things just don't go exactly right, I find myself complaining. People in the church do things, I find myself complaining. The church doesn't do this or doesn't do that, or I didn't have this or I didn't have that, or I couldn't do this or I could do that. You know what I find myself doing? Sometimes complaining. This message probably wasn't written for you, it was written for me. I told God this week as I fell on my face before him that God help me to stop my complaining and griping and murmuring for my sake, for the world that's unsaved, that they could see Christ in me, the hope of glory. Stop murmuring and disputing. Do all things without it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I wish I could finish out these points, but my time is well gone. Thank you for the truth of God's word. Thank you for the truth that is given to us from the book of Philippians. Thank you for Tom's testimony. Every time I see him and every time I hear him speak, it reminds me of the grace and the wonders and the greatness of my God. It reminds me I need to just stop complaining. Oh, I have some health issues. I have some battles that I face every day of my life because of cancer. But it's not because of cancer. It's what God is doing through it to make a difference in somebody else's life. So I've asked God to help me to stop complaining and stop griping and stop murmuring and to never, ever question my God and his greatness. Maybe some of you faced that through death, death of a loved one. Maybe you face that in job. Maybe you face that in family.